Today, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see and we have a little bit of an insight into the vision, into the understanding, into the consciousness of the early church. There are many scholars today, many New Testament scholars, who want to make the claim that the understanding of the early church during the time of Paul and all the way up until about the year 70 AD, that the understanding of the early church of Jesus was as simply a good and wise teacher and a miracle worker and someone who came to express the love of God to all the world and to do so through his preaching and through his teaching and through his healing, and that he died because he dared to oppose the Roman authority and the authority of the Jerusalem elders, and as a result, he was put to death. There are many scholars who say that the early church did not understand Jesus as being the Son of God, that the early church did not understand Jesus as being God incarnate in human flesh, and that the early church did not have an understanding of Jesus Christ as having lived prior to his birth, as being in existence prior to his birth as a baby in Bethlehem of Judea. And yet they do this, they make this claim in the face of the reading today from the letter to the Philippians. For in the letter to the Philippians, Paul, in making an argument to the church there, quotes from a hymn that they knew very well indeed, a hymn that they sang, a hymn that meant a great deal to them, probably a hymn that he had taught them. And he is writing to the Philippians sometime in the 50s A.D., early 50s A.D., just 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he is writing this letter, quoting a hymn that they had sung at least 10 years before, when he founded the church at Philippi. Hence, we have here a little bit of an insight, a little bit of a glimpse into the understanding of the church just 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's not very long, my friends, just 10 years. And what did the early church in this hymn that Paul quotes, what does the early church have to say about Jesus? Paul tells the people, let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, in the words from this hymn that come from roughly the 40s, early 40s A.D., Jesus died and was raised in 30, so 10 years later, there is an understanding in the early church, in the church that Paul founded at Philippi, that Jesus pre-existed and had equality with God, indeed was God, and that he didn't consider that equality and that nature of being with God something to be clung to or hung on to or grasped or exploited for its own purposes, but rather he emptied himself of that glory and took the form of a human being, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He wasn't born a king. He wasn't born a rich person. He wasn't born a merchant. He wasn't born the son of a military dictator. He wasn't born the son of the emperor of Rome. No, he was born the son of a simple carpenter and his teenage wife. He was born the son of a poor man. And not just any old poor man, but a poor man in a Jewish family, one of the lowest cultures, according to the Gentiles, of the time. Not exactly the most wonderful heritage to have, according to Gentiles. He was born in a humble state to begin with. And becoming obedient the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, had he been born in humility and then arisen to great political or military power or great religious power, which is what the Messiah was supposed to do, that would have made a great deal of sense and that would have been something to just rejoice and laud about. But no, this God, this almighty creator of the world, who had equality with his son gave up that status, came to live among us, as a humble Jew and then die for us. In other words, here in the Christ hymn, in these few verses, we have just about the whole gospel communicated, don't we? In the year 40 or 43 AD, just 7 to 10 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see what's known as Christology. It's a nice big word, theologically speaking. It simply means our understanding and our thinking about Jesus. We find a completely formed Christology about the nature of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with his death. It continues. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Which brings us to the point of today's message. On this Palm Sunday, in which we remember the greeting of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem at the beginning of the Holy Week, a time in which literally the whole city turned out to welcome and to greet this arriving rabbi, and whom they greeted with palm branches as if he was a conquering military commander. This day in which we remember that wonderful greeting of Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem on that day, the whole city turned out to welcome him. That was probably, in Jesus' life, the closest he ever got to having every knee bend to him on this earth. Interesting. On that day, at the beginning of Holy Week, the whole city would have proclaimed him king. On that day, at the beginning of Holy Week, the whole city would have proclaimed him Savior and Lord and Master. He would have been proclaimed, and had he overthrown the Roman government that had been occupying them for several generations, that would have been it. He would have been their Messiah. But no. Because just 5 short days later, that same crowd, outside of Pilate's headquarters, would prefer Barabbas, a thief and a murderer, to their king. Just 5 days later, that same crowd that was proclaiming, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" would be yelling, "Crucify him! Give us Barabbas." What a powerful juxtaposition. Jesus could have had in the world, by political means, by military means, that day when he entered the city, that Palm Sunday, he could have had it all. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was not for political power. God's will was not for social power. God's will was deeper than that and more meaningful than that. And because God's will was more deeper and more meaningful than that simple surface victory that he would have had, we benefit. You and I. For you see, we as the people of God here in this world today have a simple calling. We are called to be the light in the world, which will bring the world to the point where it will kneel before Jesus. Do you really and truly believe? Do we really and truly believe here today that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you really believe that today? I'm sorry to say, many of us don't act as if we do. We go from day to day, from week to week through this world. We see the pain, we see the anguish, we see the hurt, we see the fear. We see little boys being almost held captive, and we see people killing people, children killing children. We see such pain and anguish around us. And quite frankly, I myself wonder, will God's kingdom ever fully be established here on earth? Will every knee and every tongue give glory to God? Do we believe that? We're supposed to. We are called to believe it. We are called to believe that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are called to believe it, and we are called to believe it so much that we are called to take part in it. And to make that welcoming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday our cry. And not the cry, crucify him. And yet, you know what? We, like that crowd, one moment proclaim him as Savior, and the next moment, we too yell, crucify him. How do we yell, crucify Jesus? How do we yell, give us Barabbas? How do we yell for his death? We do it when we sin. We do it when we walk away from the needs of others. We do it when we ignore the gospel call on our lives to proclaim the good news of peace and grace to those we meet. We do it when we consider ourselves first before others. We do it when we ignore the hunger and the thirsting for the Word of God around us. We do it when we ignore the hunger and the thirsting of empty bodies needing nourishment. We do it when we ignore the needs of those around us, indeed the needs of those sitting next to us in our pews. We yell, we shout, we cry, crucify him every time we turn our head and walk away from need. We do it every time we sin, every time we ignore Jesus. We yell, crucify him. The good news of the gospel is that that's not the end of the story. Our crying, crucify him, isn't where the story ends. His death isn't the end. It's but the beginning for us. Because the good news that we will hear about this week and next Sunday, the good news, and this is sort of like a little preview, is that Jesus Christ not only defeated death and defeated our sins, Jesus Christ is not just the one whom we proclaim as our Savior, to whom we cry, Hosanna in the highest heaven, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus isn't just our arriving king whom we wave palm branches at. Jesus isn't just our teacher, our good and wise teacher and rabbi. Jesus isn't just our healer. Jesus truly is our God and King. And to him we shall kneel and confess with our tongues that he is Lord, but not just us. For if we believe, and if we live with our belief, and put our belief into action, and live in faith, that Jesus Christ is here to transform us and the world, then truly we can say that one day, we don't know when, but one day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
That's the good news today. That's the good news. We will shout, crucify him. We will do it real soon. But we will also proclaim, Hosanna in the highest. And we will kneel and confess Him as Savior. Today, as we enter into Holy Week, as we begin this short march of 7 days to Easter Sunday, in which we will remember that He stooped before us to wash our feet. He took on the role of a servant, a role that no servant really wants to do. We will remember also that He died for us. And we will celebrate His resurrection in this Holy Week that we approach and will enter through in just a moment here. I invite you to take some time to look into your heart, to consider what God is calling you to do, to consider the path that you have led, the way that you have walked, the life that you live today. I ask and invite you to look inwardly. And if there is anything in your life that needs to be turned over to God, today is the day to do it. You may sit in your pews and pray, or you may approach the altar to pray. You're free to do whatever you need to do today. But today, at the beginning of this Holy of Weeks, you are invited, encouraged, turn over to Christ that which you need to turn over before you will see Him on the cross. And throughout this week, you will have several opportunities to do so again and again. Make this week a week of new beginnings. Make this week a week of new startings. Make this week a week of redirection. So that on Easter Sunday morning, when we join together to worship and celebrate the rising of our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, we will be able to truly proclaim Him our Lord and Savior. I invite you now to take a few moments to give up to God that which plagues you, and to seek redirection in your life. You may come to the altar rail, or you may sit where you are. You are free for just a few minutes here today at this time to go to God and become ready. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.